Thank you, Gary, for that wonderful prayer, and Carl for those outstanding songs. You know, the more challenges I think we face in life, adversities, those songs seem to mean more as we pay attention to the words of the message that those songs tell us. And I really appreciate those songs and everybody's prayers and everybody's service to God, and may the glory go to God always. You may recall last Sunday when I spoke the last time on the subject of weatherproofing our families from the storms of life. Today I'm going to continue with that of part two of weatherproofing our families from the storms of life. So this morning, I'd like to share what I call three strategies that might help us in weatherproofing our families from the storms of life. The first one is accepting the reality of these storms. Number two, we must be proactive in these storms. And number three, the third one, is that we just need to keep the faith. And so, number one, when we talk about accepting the reality of these storms, I want you to look at Hebrews, the fifth chapter. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. But if you're like me, by the time you get to it, it's already been read. But anyway, and start in verse 5, Hebrews 5:5. And it reads, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten them. Just as he says also in another passage, Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplication, with loud crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and who was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Okay, now in Isaiah 53, in around verse 3, it says, "He, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Now, when I see grief, I tend to run the other way. I know that none of you are like that, but I'm like that. And I don't want to embrace grief. I don't want to embrace sorrow. But in these two passages, especially in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplication with both loud crying and tears, it's a fact that there was a time in Jesus' ministry that he went through loud crying and tears, calling out to the Father about his commitment that he made to die for us on that center cross. Sometimes we paint this picture that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and he is. But do we really think enough about his loud crying and tears as we see in here? Now, you remember in Matthew, the seventh chapter, of the two houses that were built, one on the rock, the other one on the sand. And when the storm came, the one on the rock survived, but the one on the sand did not. And great was its fall. And you recall that the difference in those passages was not the storm, but where those two houses were built. Not the storms, but where those homes were built. And the thing that continues to haunt me, that these storms that Satan hurls at us all the time, for instance, can divorce threaten your marriage? Well, we might say, you know, no way, I'm too smart, I'm too spiritual for that to happen. But I have seen, and many of you have seen, divorces in the church that we never dreamed that would happen. Just when you thought you might have seen everything, you realize that you haven't. But what I'm saying is that you can get knocked off your horse like the next person. Can the whirlwind of infidelity blindside you? And don't say that people won't hit on you. They can't. If anybody has their head in the sand, it's probably us. And I'm not saying that you have to be worried about your marriage. But don't think that nobody can shake you up or shake your mate up. The evil one will go after anyone. And he goes after those who are so arrogant and cocky and don't think that nothing can touch them. There is an old saying that I think is true that I've heard long ago, that if you don't do your homework, somebody else might. Can the things like alcohol and drugs come in and ruin the name of the lives of your sons and your daughters? Can the things like gender identity knock on your front door and come in unannounced? We might say, no, I'm a real good Christian. I won't never have to live with those things. And let me tell you, if you think that, you probably don't know nothing. How many of us have family members that live together out of wedlock and act like it's okay? And not only that, but in some way that we love them so much that we ourselves can lose focus, that we in some way condone or support them, whether it's financially or emotionally, that enables them to stay in that sinful relationship. And the next thing you know, you're sucked into a sinful situation, unaware. Because you put loved ones before God in His Word. Can we see how crafty Satan can be and is? And I remember when Vice President Cheney stood against the gay movement and gay rights. And then when his own daughter became gay, he changed his views. It's not about you, you see. It's about the evil one. That's what we continue to tell people. When teenagers have a computer, for example, it should not be in their bedroom. It should be in a public room so it will be monitored, can be monitored by adults. One wrong stroke on that computer, on some pop-up, for example, can mess them up for the rest of their lives. Why do you hear of so many preachers that are hooked on pornography? Do we think that they just woke up one day and they'll say, I think I'll look this pornography site up? No, that's not how it happens usually. Through a misstroke, it can happen. Sometimes when I'm online looking and searching for something, there'll be some no good forsaking pop-up that will come up in front of me to try to entice me to check it out. Why? Because Satan knows what a man's weakness can be, looking at beautiful bodies of women. That's why God let us have a wife and a helpmate. So if you burn with passion, You have to be married. You should be married. And keep your eyes off others because it will mess you up. I remember the first boss that I worked for in the auto body industry. I worked for him for 3 years. He was a tough guy to work for. Bill Gibson knows who I'm talking about. And he was very proud of the relationships that he had with women outside of wedlock. And you have to understand, he had a wonderful wife at home, raising and caring for their three girls. She was a wonderful cook. She was a good woman. She was very nice. And he would go out and he would brag and he wouldn't even hide the fact. He was so proud of having these relationships with other women that would come into town and he would leave and they would go to some hotel room. And then not too many years ago when she died, he told me as we were having breakfast not too many months ago in a restaurant, and he said, my wife was the best woman. If she wasn't for her, I would have never been successful as a businessman. And she should have threw me out on my butt. And she had a right to, but she didn't. And those are words of regret. Satan will find a way to tempt us, and we need God's word to keep us strong so we won't fall. Someone might say, well, God loves our family so much that he won't let things like that happen to us. Well, famous last words, isn't it? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we need to remember. If you have your Bibles, you might turn to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, at verses 2 and 3, where the record says, it is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts. Throughout their lives, afterwards, they go to the dead. So what does this all mean? That your faith does not grant you immunity from trouble. We have people in our congregations that the evil one continues to bother. And why? Because they and others continue not to go and serve the evil one. But if he can shame you and embarrass you and get you to fail and to fall like some do, then Satan can appear before God and say, those people at Dowagiac or those people at Current Road or those people from wherever aren't serious about their faith. So when you go the devil's way, then he has nothing more to say because you're already lost. And so those of us that are really serious about our faith, we not only have a target on our chest, we have one on our back as well. But sometimes I wonder if we really have a real understanding of what suffering really is. You see, in the good old USA, we got it made. That's why so many people from other countries want to come here so bad. Outside of this country, they understand about suffering more than I think we do. We really don't know what hunger really is. For example, we'll leave our worship services sometimes, and we'll go out to dinner. And we sometimes struggle trying to decide where we're going to eat and what we're going to order when we get there because we've got so many choices. And people are starving in other parts of the world. In the church back in the 30s and 40s, for example, they had no padded pews. They didn't have air conditioning. They came to worship the Lord and stayed till services were over. And some of us will let any little thing stop us from coming to worshiping the Lord. But what would Peter say about suffering? Well, I would like to submit to you that in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, to wrap it all up in a nutshell, he would say that don't be surprised when these fiery trials present. Don't be surprised. Don't throw your hands up like you can't believe that these things are happening. Also, what would James say in chapter 1, verses 2 and through 3 and 4? Count it all joy. And that's where I need to repent. Because I don't count it all joy. So James is saying, Jim, if you truly were spiritual and you really want to understand the theology of suffering, you would count it all joy. Because when these bad things happen, you could be able to draw a line in the sand and say, I stand with God and I don't care what happens. You see, it's really easy to talk this way until you're in the soup. And when we lose someone in death that is near and dear to us, we lose a situation that is near and dear. We have to remember that we are living in a fallen world. And Christians do get heart disease. And Christians do get cancer. And Christians do hurt. And Christians do die. And sometimes life is ugly. And our children do get in trouble. And our families get in trouble. And now I know that we aren't to grieve like the world. And I'm not talking about that. But there's still pain. But thank God we have Jesus that can make all the difference in the world. So how is this theology of suffering helped you to be more spiritually inclined? Does everything have to be going your way to be on God's team? What happens to you when things start raining on you? I mean, from top to bottom, really raining on you. Do we trust God then? Well, let's move on to strategy point number 2. And that is, we need to be proactive. In 1 Peter, beginning in 1 Peter, the first chapter, you see in verses 5 on down that all of these things that are mentioned, diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, Christian love, down to verse 10, where the record says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Everything from verse 5 to verse 9, if we practice those things, will never stumble. This is powerful. But some of us don't want to make the effort. We don't want to become proactive. If we do, these things we'll never have to worry about the devil stealing our joy. But you know what we do? We start and then we stop, don't we? We start and then we stop. It's like going on a diet. We start and then we take the off ramp to the donut shop and you don't want to stay on the road of holiness. And the devil says, stay here at the donut shop with me. Don't change. Don't grow. Stay here. Everything's all right in your life. And sometimes you want to get back on that road to holiness, but you stay and you gorge yourself in the lies of the devil. So if Peter says, practice those things that you will not fall, then that's what we need to do. And you know, when you're watching the Weather Channel, for example, and especially when a storm is coming in your direction, I don't know about you, but I rarely take my eyes off the screen because you want to be ready. You want to be proactive. And if a tornado or a bad hailstorm is coming in your direction, you don't leave your car outside your garage. You bring it inside because you want to take all these proactive measures. But it should be the same with our children and our grandchildren. We see them growing up in a fallen world, and we need to take a proactive view in their lives. For example, we need to ask them, what did you learn today in school? And they might say, nothing, or I don't know. And you see, sometimes when it comes to our children and our grandchildren, you have to get nosy. And when your kids say, well, how did you find out about such and such when they get caught in trouble? And you might say, I'm your parent. It's my job. And sometimes you might look through their pockets, their chest of drawers, their closets, or whatever. You see, because these kids start smelling themselves when they're teens. They think they know everything, and they don't know everything, and they don't run anything but their mouths. And so from time to time, you have to check them out. Our grandson, Richie, is 8 years old, eight years old. I was here with him last winter by myself one day. And I was in the kitchen, and I looked in the front room, and he was on his iPad. Do you want to find Richie? Find his iPad. You know, that's another story. And I said, what are you watching? And he says, nothing. And I said, let me see that. And he shuts it off, see? And I look at it, and it's all erased. And I says, okay, you were on a site that you weren't supposed to be on, were you? Yeah, you know. I said, okay, you know better than that. You've been told. So now you're grounded. I'm grounding you. I can't remember how long I grounded him, but it was a long time. And I said, and not only that, wait till your dad finds out. And boy, he was really, now he's really concerned, and he's crying. And he says, oh, Papa, don't tell my dad. Please don't tell my dad. I don't want my dad to know. And I says, okay, Richie, I promise I won't tell your dad. You will tell your dad. And you should have seen his face. And when his dad came in, he told him. So, you know, when you have the right questions and they know that they don't have the right answers, they know that they're busted. And some say, well, I can't do nothing with these kids. They're out of control. Yes, we can. We better before the streets get to them. It's not just guys now. It's girls, too, that are lowering their standards. And sometimes through all our efforts, we sometimes fail. But we must try to go God's way. But way too many parents fail to even try to focus on the kids like we should. We become too busy with our own interests. I see so many young parents using electronic devices to pacify and use them to babysit our kids. Bad idea. Kids need our love and our time, our attention. Not all this junk on YouTube and the many silly games that are some of them that are out there. We need to pray for our children and our grandchildren. How else can the devil do more than to hurt us, than to shame our children? And last strategy, number three, the last point. And I'm only going to say a few words on this, and that is, we need to hold on to the faith. We just need to hold on to the faith. You remember how Job and all that went on through, he went through, and how he continued to hold on to God's unchanging hand. It's an example that will last for eternity because he never gave up on God. Some people act like they think that the devil will help them. And he will. He'll give you whatever he can, but it will cost you. You will have to pay back with high interest. And that interest is your soul. And so as I finally conclude this lesson, when weatherproofing our families from the storms, when I need strength, I appeal to God, Genesis 1:1. And when I need direction, I need to stop trying to do it myself, and I need to appeal to God because he's my shepherd, Psalms 23:1. When I need support, I appeal to God because he is the answer, Ecclesiastes 48:35. And when I need healing and restitution, I appeal to God. He is the answer. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I hope that this lesson has helped us to realize how serious this is on weatherproofing our families from the storms of life. And when it comes to our families, we need to do everything we can to point them in the right direction because these storms are coming. And for many of us, these storms are here, internally and externally. But if our foundation is not built on the Lord Jesus, we're going to be in trouble. And if today you are here and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in the right place. If you're man enough or woman enough to believe that Jesus is the Christ and he died for you and you're ready to confess the name of Jesus, then you're a candidate for baptism. And once you're baptized, God will add you to the church, not some club or something. Then you can roll up your sleeves and go to work for him. And continuing in the teachings of the apostles till the time that he calls you home or until God brings the shade down on this old world. Remember about these things that you've heard from God's divine and holy word. And thank you all for your kind attention this morning. Thank you.